Where's Ryan? Is Ryan here? Staley? I thought I'd have him remind us why he was so good at blowing up the balloon yesterday. Never seen such an angry flute player in my life. He must play that thing very vigorously. Well, as I have started each morning, I wanted to add a little bit to our fort story. And so I started back in 1996 when we first came here. Then when we invited the Lydens, just out of wanting to see our neighbors and love them as God has commanded us. And then showing you both Peyton's Place and the Great White North and how God has brought those two things together. And then about 5 years ago, Tom Robertson, who at the time was the director, approached me and said, would you be willing to speak at family camps? And I said, I had spoken here at men's retreats and I had gone through, I'd done a worldview thing here, and I helped the staff go through the discipleship material that we had. For 2 years, I would drive to Milwaukee, they would drive down from here, and we'd meet together. And as Craig mentioned the other day, it was actually really fulfilling, but also very transformative for the ministry for Fort. He said, we'd love for you to maybe consider speaking for family camp. And I said, well, I travel quite a bit, but let me talk to my wife and family and see. And so what I agreed to is if it's helpful to the ministry, I would do it every other year. And he said, okay, well, one thing you need to understand is that we like speakers to rotate camps, so you won't go to the same camp every time you speak. We'll rotate. In fact, we'd like you to start at Family Camp 8, which is the last camp. So we talked to our adult children. They said, we'd love to come, and especially if you're paying for it. And then we mentioned it to Todd and Robin. And so Todd and Robin said, you know, we haven't been up at camp for a while. Now, God already started stirring them about having some kind of ministry around hiking and things. And so they said, you know, we'd love to come with you. So they did. And the reason why this picture is significant is my favorite thing to do at Fort Wilderness and all the years we've been here is actually the tube float. And you know, it's nature and God's water park, right? And so I love it. So I told the kids, I imposed this. I said, listen, well, you can do anything you want, but I just want to make sure we do a tube float as a family. And so Todd and Robin were kind of adopted for that week, so they went with us. And so if you've been on the tube float, how many people have been on the tube float? You know, you get in the water, and hopefully there's someone that can help you in because you've got to sort of plop in your tube. And so I got in the water knowing that that would be the thing. And Todd said he would help. And he said, I want to help Robin. And Robin said, no, I don't want you to help me. And she said, because I know that the minute I get in, you're going to flip my tube. And Todd said, no, I really won't. I really won't. And again, providentially, the photographer was in the water with us taking these pictures. And I just want you to note where Todd's hand is on this tube. Okay? And look at the sinister look on his face. This should have come up in his hiring process, because I want you to know exactly, well, I don't even need to tell you. Do you know what happened after they snapped this photograph? Todd flipped Robin in the water, and she was none too happy about it. But this played into, and I think he's out there, or he'll validate this, but this played into, as God was working on them, and when he first had this idea that I should come up here to be the director of Fort Wilderness, Justin Olson texted him this picture because it was on the front page or the front cover of the brochure for Fort Wilderness. And Justin said, the face of Fort Wilderness. So 2 years later, this photo shows up on a brochure. Once again, I think the board missed it that this man is not being kind to his wife. But here again, 14 years apart, two invitations, and God uses our lives intertwined and Fort Wilderness to bring about these glorious things. And then it was shortly after that that he decided that I should apply to Fort. But he had not been up here. They had not been up here for years and years and years. And I'll tell you another funny story. This one's on Robin. So we're up here, and one of the things that they do if you're a speaker, just so you know, is they give you a refrigerator in your in-room, and they give you this basket, kind of a welcoming basket, like you would get if you traveled to a hotel in Asia. No mangoes in here, though, just you know, Oreos and Lorna Dunes and stuff that's not too bad. Well, our room, Becky and our room, was like Jerry Seinfeld's apartment because everyone who was with us felt like they could just come in at any time, tap our refrigerator, and tap our basket. And Robin would set up, and you guys feel free to say this to her because I hope she'll feel some peer pressure from this, but she set up in the lobby of the inn, and she would knit and talk, and you know, people come by and talk. And so about 2 days, 3 days in, she calls me over to her. She says, "Come here." She goes, "This has been really, really great. We really enjoy this." She goes, "I just have two things. I need you to tell them to have you speak again so we can come again." And I said, "Robin, that's not how it works." And she goes, "Oh, come on, take one for the team." I said, "Okay." And I said, and "the other thing is, you need to ask them for a bigger basket. You guys just don't have enough stuff in there." And I said, "Well, we would if we wouldn't get pilfered by everyone coming in." So now you roll forward 2 years later. Todd and Robin are on staff their first summer. And I come up to speak in Family Camp 3. No basket. So I call Robin. I said, "Robin?" I said, "Robin, you know, I'm coming up. I'm the speaker. I understand you're working in accommodations. I'm expecting the basket to be pretty substantial." And in typical Robin fashion, she says, "Well, we need to talk to you about that. We've been reviewing our speakers, and we're just not sure you're going to make the cut." And I said, "Are you serious? 2 years ago, you're telling me to ask them to do this, and now you're saying I don't make it? Yeah, we'll get back to you about it." And I said, "Well, Robin, I said if Fort wanted to use me, I'd be willing to do it." She said, "Yeah, but think about it. I really took one for the team." So anyway, but obviously they've been up here. Their ministry's been fruitful. Fort's growing. This evening at the banquet, you're going to hear about just where the future of Fort could go. And so it's just interesting how when you're willing to walk in obedience, God just weaves your lives together and just gives you just some of the most amazing experiences. So, well, let's jump back into the text that we've been looking at, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, for those of you who are outliners or ordered people, I thought this would be helpful. So the first day we looked at the reason that Paul gave us, which was God's mercy. And even today there was mention of mercy in some of the songs that we sing. And then the appropriate response to that, which again is that word logical, or the Greek word from which we get logical, the only reasonable response to that is to make ourselves a living sacrifice. And we looked at how Jonathan did that in his life with David. Then yesterday we focused on both the prohibition to not be conformed and the admonition to be transformed, and that's the renewal. And so today we want to look at the result that I think comes about. And as you unfold these two verses, I think what you're going to see is that Paul's driving to this last point in verse 2. And so if you can take your Bibles, we're going to read that again. Repetition is a key to learning. And I'm hoping actually by the end of this week, if you haven't had these verses memorized, that some of you would commit it to memory. So I'll take a volunteer for anyone who wants to read. You want to go ahead and stand, Tobe? We're going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll read both of them.
"Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will."
Thank you. So here's the point that Paul is driving here to. It's the promise that we can know God's will. So often, as you know, I meet with young people. And I had the opportunity this year to speak at the Great White North for the first time in a long, long time. And as I get older and I recognize I have more years behind me than I have in front of me, this is something I'm very, very committed and passionate about. Is that a lot of young people are trying to figure out what they're supposed to do with their life. And the great thing I can say is, you know that you can know what God's will is for your life. Because there's a promise here that you can. So that you may prove, that you may approve or know what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about how that comes about. But one thing I've learned, and some of this is repetitive from what I said at Great White North, because I had a group of high school kids here, and I wanted them to know this, because where I've learned it is by talking to 20 and 30-year-olds. And that is, at this stage in our culture, there's a key decision that kids need to make. And that is this, and everyone, are you just a random act of biology and material processes, or are you created for a purpose for which you are equipped? What I've realized in all these conversations I've had is I actually have to back the conversation up and start here. Because if you believe that you're a random act of biology for material purposes or chemical purposes or chemical reactions, then knowing the will of God is irrelevant. So what I tell them is this is your first decision you have to make about yourself. Because this sets you on a trajectory and a course, some of you who are at Great White North will appreciate that word, of how you're going to think about your life going forward. And another way that I like to talk about it is, are you going to define your life or has your life been designed? This doesn't mean that we don't have freedom. It just means, are you a blank sheet of paper that you can be anything you want to be, whether that be career-wise, sexually, maritally, anything. You can just define yourself. Or were you designed and you're to be everything you were created to be? And what I have found is these have been some of the most fruitful conversations I've had with young people. They've never actually thought about this. And how you decide the answer to this question decides so much about whether you're going to, how you're going to look at your life. And so for every person here, you have to make this decision. Has God created you for a purpose and equipped you with certain talents and gifts for you to use according to His will, for His glory, to build His kingdom? Or are you just a blank sheet of paper to just make up whatever you want as you go along? Now, you can know where my bias is. I believe that we are created. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has an idea and a purpose in mind for every one of us who are created. But that is an idea and thinking that is counter to how the culture thinks right now. And this is part of the conformity that I think has happened in our culture. We have been inculcated with the idea that we can just be a blank sheet of paper as opposed to having purpose and design in our lives. And it's so subtle, but it's prevalent everywhere, that we have discussions about the will of God, but we're starting with people who don't even believe that they have been created to fulfill any will. The will they should fulfill is whatever they create for themselves. Now, sometimes people get a little uncomfortable when I talk about this because it sounds like I'm saying, well, you know, your life is just completely fated. That's not what I think. I think God gives us choice because choice means that we can show love. But He does have an idea in mind. We have different talents. We have different abilities. So let me tell you about one of the ways this became really prevalent in my life. So years ago, I was asked to speak at a men's retreat. Now, I have to tell you, I was actually very fearful. I was intimidated. I had never had any formal Bible school training. Everything I'd done, I'd learned through the church and was self-taught. There was a group of men that I really respected. I thought, man, I can't do this. So I did what any smart person would do. I started listening to all the radio preachers. And I thought, I'm going to sound like these guys because these guys are on the radio. They must be good. So I listened to Chuck Swindoll. I listened to J. Vernon McGee. I listened to John MacArthur, and all that stuff was rambling around in my head. So I got up to speak with my notes, and it was a disaster. I couldn't even remember what I was saying, and I had my notes in front of me. And I thought, oh my gosh, that was just an abject failure. And I thought, well, that's pretty clear. I'm not made for that. And so about 2 years later, at the same retreat, the leadership came and said, you know, we've got this one topic, and we think with your experience, you'd be the best person to address it. And I thought, oh my goodness, can I get you the tape? Because it was a disaster. But in that moment, what God said is, I don't want you to be J. Vernon McGee. I don't want you to be Chuck Swindoll. I don't want you to be John MacArthur. Just be who I made you to be. You're big and you're goofy, and that's okay. And so that's what you get this morning. But for me, that was just very freeing. I don't have to be someone else. I can just be who God made me be. And that's true for you, too, because God can use you in exactly who you are if you're willing to be that kind of living sacrifice. Now, as we look deeper at this idea of God's will, I think that there's an important way that we need to look at these first things. First of all, I think they're precursors to knowing God's will. I think we have to present yourself as a living sacrifice. We have to not be conformed, and we have to renew our minds. So that's why I said Paul, I think, is driving us to this point to know God's will, that we can know it, but we have to be willing to do the other things. Too often what people do is they want God to sort of slide them his idea for their life, and then we'll get back to you on what we want to do. But what Paul is saying is if we're willing to be a living sacrifice, if we're willing to not be conformed, if we're willing to renew our minds, then God's will be very evident to us. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more in just a moment about a process to confirm that we know God's will is for us. But what I love is the descriptors that he puts here. He said that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. So God's will may be difficult at times. There may be a cost to following it. There may be challenges in that God's fulfillment of that will may be delayed in our lives. This isn't just a cakewalk all the time. But in the end, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Good means morally honorable and beneficial. As we follow God's will, it is going to be good and beneficial for us and for people around us, even if it's a hard thing. Todd and Robin are a great example of that. Went through hardship, but I believe they're following God's will, and we're benefiting from it. And they're benefiting from it. Acceptable, well-pleasing. This just is what we talked about. It's acceptable to God because it's his idea for what we need to do in our lives. If you know the story of the parable of the talents, at the end he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're all driving to. We're driving to that. And then the idea of perfect and complete, that we're going to finish the job. He's got work for us to do, and it's not like we're going to guess as to whether we're doing it right or whatever. He's going to give us something that's going to be complete. Now, I told you in my employment, I get a chance to speak at different conferences and travel. And so a few years ago, I was at this really fun conference in New York City. It was on creativity and writing and art. And if it's the certain kind of conference, they actually have a green room. They let a place where the speakers go. And so there was a woman who was speaking, an author, and her fame is that she had been a lawyer and she'd come to this midlife crisis and she threw it all away and she started over. And so she's written some books about that, how in your 40s you just need to give it all up and start over. And she had some really interesting things to say. And I was sitting with her in the green room, and I looked at her and I said, you know, have you ever thought about writing a book that would help young people and parents help kids understand what their purpose might be so they don't have to get to be to 40 and throw it all away? And she looked at me like I was crazy. And I wondered if it's because she didn't think that that was possible, or if she thought, that'll crush my business. But the rest of the conference, she just did one of these things where she just avoided me. But I was interesting to hear, it was interesting to hear her talk, but I thought, you know, you can know early on in your life what God has for you. The journey can be tough at times, and the walk can be difficult, but you don't have to just get to your life and just say, I just got to start over and throw everything away. And particularly for parents, it's something that we need to look at in our kids and see what bent God has given them and help them go in that way. And then the kid's responsibility is to decide, am I going to respond to what God is calling me to do? Parents can't make the kids do it, but parents can point them in that direction. And for the young people here, your choice is, are you going to live your life in such a way that you're going to live it to fulfill the will of God? But for me, this is so freeing because it means you can be who God made you to be to fulfill that which he created you to do and build his kingdom. And when you do that, it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. And in the end, that is a very satisfying life. No matter how much money you have or don't have, no matter what title you have or don't have, no matter what your life stage has been or will be. You can live a life that is good, acceptable, and complete. And if we're honest, that's what we all want. In the end, the thing that we want is to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the longing of all of our souls. And if we are willing to be a living sacrifice, to not be conformed, to be renewed, God says, "I'm going to let you know what I want you to do." And then the choice is ours as to whether we will follow that. Now, I do think there's a relationship between calling and will. And again, some of you who've heard me talk, you will know the drawing I'm going to put up, but when you're at my age and you get old, you just want to keep saying the same thing to make sure that everyone knows it. Again, this is something that I showed at Great White North. It's something that we cover in men's discipleship, but I think it's very helpful. I think God's will relates to calling. I think there are two distinct callings in our lives. One is we have a general calling which God calls us all to. So this is for all of us. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." So this applies to all Christians, no matter where they're at in their life. A personal calling to which God calls the individual. So we have a general calling, we have a personal calling. "For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." So one is this general idea that we should all do, and then one is specifically some business that God has for us to keep in mind. And the way that I think this works is it's like a person in a boat with two oars. This is actually an illustration I got from a Puritan author years ago, but I think it works really well. So the general calling or common will is like one oar. The personal calling or specific will is like another oar. And if you think about it, when you put someone in a boat and they have two oars, if they only use one oar, they're going to go around in a circle. If they use the oars and they're not in sync, they'll go jerky. But what God is calling us to is to row both oars, understanding both our general calling and our personal calling, understanding the common will for all people, but also the specific will for us. And when you do that, you actually cut through the water. You make progress. Now, Justin Olson with True North actually takes the kids and puts them in a boat. I'm trying to think if there's any True North here. Puts them in a boat out on the lake to illustrate this. And he sent me video of it. And he puts them out there, doesn't explain it. He just said he puts kids in a rowboat. And he said, "Here, you've got one oar. Here, you've got two different oars." And he shows them what happens. Then he has one kid do it with both oars. That's how God wants us to move through life. And so too often when we think about knowing God's will, what we want to do is we want to say, "Okay, tell me what it is, and then I'll let you know if I'm going to follow that." And what he's saying is, no, we need to be working at understanding His will for all of our, all the Christian life, being obedient to Him, praying, being in worship, being in fellowship, serving, all those things. And while we're doing that, He's also going to make it known what our specific will is, what it is He wants us to do as individuals, because we all have a piece in that. Now, tomorrow we're going to see how Paul makes a transition from 1 and 2 to 3 on, where he talks about our relationship with one another. So we'll cover this in more detail. But for me, when you step back, this is so beautifully put together. I mean, this is so beautifully put together. In these two verses, he's just driving us to this one point that says, you know what? You can know the will of God. You can know the purpose in your life. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. But in doing that, you also need to be concerned about your general will and your common will. This isn't just you're a lone ranger, and here's what you get to do, and ignore all the rest of that. Now, there are some, over the years, there are principles that I have seen operate that help us really be clear on what God's will would be. And so the first one is, whatever God's will is, it's going to agree with the Word of God. So can you turn to John 14:15 for me? And I need a volunteer just to be willing. Aaron, you want to stand up and read that for me?
"If you love me, you will keep my commandments."
Okay. It's a very simple statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if God's will, if we're gonna follow God's will, it's gonna agree with his will. Now, years ago, again, traveling, I was on a business trip, and I was meeting with a guy, a partner, and he told me, he had said he was a Christian, and he said that God had told him to be intimate with a woman. I said, okay. Problem was, it wasn't his wife. But he was convinced that God's will was to be intimate with this woman. And so we spent the better part of that weekend walking through this, and I took him right to this verse. It's like, it can't be right, because that would be adultery, and this doesn't agree with God's will. There's a whole other story around that, but in the end, he didn't follow through on sin. He actually recommitted himself to his wife. But it was this verse that brought him to that point, that you can't say it's God's will and it disagrees with God's will, because what you're doing is you're going to violate the commandment of God's will. A few months ago, I was talking to someone who was in HR at one point at Chuck Swindoll's ministry, and we were talking about hiring and staffing and those kinds of things, and he said when he was in that role, he said he'd get calls all the time and said, God told me to come work for you. He said, okay, what abilities do you have? Let's just start with a resume. Well, God told me to come work for you. Okay, what skills do you have? God told me to come work for you, right? So it was this idea that I know God's will, but it wasn't agreeing in any way with anything that you would see, and it wasn't even reasonable to do that. So as you walk through what's God's will in your life, it has to agree with his word, which is why it's so important that you know his word. It's why it's so important that you are biblically literate, that you search his word so that you know what he's asking for. The second thing is it needs to be confirmed by God's people. And in the interest of time, I'm actually not going to go to this verse. You can use a reference. Where's Mark Hartman? Mark, come on up here, brother. I'm going to use Mark here. This is a little bit self-inflicted because he reminded me of something yesterday that actually fits in really well. So there are no balloons and there are no thumb rockets.
Big and goofy I am.
Big and goofy, yeah. The big and goofy brothers here. So Mark and I, a number of years ago, there was a young man that came to our church. His name was Jonathan Cole. And Jonathan was interested and believed that God was calling him to Japan to work as a tent-making missionary to reach the Japanese people. So the elders of the church, following this idea that it needs to be confirmed by the people of God, asked Mark, Chris Henry, myself and Jonathan, to go to Japan to just see if we think that this is a place that God would have Jonathan. So I just thought I'd ask Mark, what anything in particular that stands out about that trip for you?
Lots of things stood out. Probably just seeing the confirmation every direction we went, we could just see God's, like, Jonathan being positioned, like, wow, that's where he should be. A good story in the middle of it all is that every night we would be sleeping in some strange place, sometimes on the floor of a church, just kind of some strange accommodations. But Jonathan, because he wasn't married yet, had a verse from his soon-to-be wife that she gave him every night. He opened up his little notebook and his little verse in there, so confirming of his life and what he was doing. But Keith and I and Chris looked around and go, we didn't get any verses from our wife. So that was really, okay.
Yeah.
And just the size between Keith and me and Chris Henry and Jonathan, none of us are small. And living in this environment in Japan all the time, going, how do we fit in? How does Jonathan fit in? And I think one of the best stories I saw was trying to get into one of their subways, and there's always room for one more. But in the middle of all these Japanese people, I literally could just lift my legs up and be supported because there's eight Japanese people just all around you holding you up in the entire time. And just traveling with different churches and different youth groups and different ministries, just seeing the confirmation confirmed each and every time, like, oh, this is where Jonathan ought to be. We landed at the airport in Kobe, Japan, and Jonathan goes, I'm home. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm so far from home. But Jonathan, that was it. But anyway.
Yeah. So a couple other things. Another story that Mark may have purposely forgotten, but I'll never forget is, and then the other thing of what
I know where you're headed.
Yeah. So I'm going to have to move some stuff because we're going to need a little demo here. So one of the things that we did is we landed and we never took another plane until we left. We are always on trains. If anyone's been to Japan, train's the only way you go. So we packed what was 10 days worth of stuff in a bag, and we would go from train to train to train. And as Mark said, the Japanese people are not stout or tall, and we were, right? And so we towered above everyone. And no matter where we're at in the train station, you'd say, where's Mark? Where's Keith? You could see them. But what Jonathan did is try to give us a little bit of Japanese to just get us through, right? And he said there's a go-to word, sumimasen. Sumimasen means like excuse me or pardon me. It's just like this utility word that you can use. And so as we would go through these train stations, I mean, our connections were tight. And if the train in Japan says it's leaving at 10:01, it leaves at 10:01. So we'd kind of run in a line, single file. And Mark, who loved the brother, would travel with him in a heartbeat. For some reason, had a little difficulty remembering sumimasen.
Sarajevo.
Sarajevo and Quasimodo. So I just want to give you a picture. So we're running through the Japanese train stations, right? We're pulling luggage, and what you do is you're running. Japanese people are very stoic. They're not smiling. They're not talking. So you're pulling your bag. You're yelling, sumimasen, sumimasen, and people part like water. So Jonathan's in front. I'm second. Henry's third. Mark's in the back. And so we're running, and Henry says to me, he says, hey, turn around. So I look, and Mark's back there, and he can't remember sumimasen. So he's yelling, Sarajevo, Sarajevo. And a Japanese person has no idea what he's talking about. So my man is rolling through Japanese people like a bowling ball in the 10th frame trying to get a strike. And you're seeing Japanese people flying, and he felt bad, right? But anyway, so then we go a few days later, and he's like on the sumimasen, sumimasen, sumimasen. Can you even say it now?
No.
Sarajevo. yeah, Sarajevo. And then he was trying to do it, he couldn't remember. And then at one point, he started yelling, Quasimodo, Quasimodo. So anyway, so.
Well, what Keith won't tell you is that we all had backpacks except one person who had a suitcase about 3 feet wide and about 6 feet long. He's like carrying a golf bag, and I'm saying excuse me for him the entire time.
Yeah. But the great thing about that trip, along with just so many great memories, and we could tell you, it was so confirming, right? We agreed that we weren't going to talk about it. And the last day, we looked to the man and said, this is where God has you. Because it was confirmed by the people of God. And we came back, and at the time, Mark became an elder, but you weren't an elder at that time, right? But we went together and came back and gave a full report. And Jonathan and his wife ended up moving to Japan. They've been very fruitful in their ministry there. I know Eric's gone. Rachel, I mean, they'll tell you, they've started along with being fruitful in the church, they've also been fruitful. Oh, Vince has been there. Yeah, Vince, yeah. They started this autism center called the Kento Center because there's no facilities that really address autism in the community. And so Vince and a bunch of guys went to go help build it out. They had to do it all in metric. And Vince said, yeah. So you can talk to those people. My point is in all of this, thank you. Give Mark a hand, though, all right? Thank you. Sarajevo! My point in this is that while we had just an amazing time, and God has been so faithful and fruitful from that, the key is, in this big decision, we needed to confirm that this was the will of God. And so, even though there's some funny things that happened, it was so great to be a part of that, and so great to see Jonathan just fit in. And now, you know, 10 and 15 years later, see that what we saw was actually true. God is using them in a significant way and continuing to use our body and other people to help impact the people of Japan. And so you don't have to do this on every decision, right? Like, you don't need to confirm from the people of God what to get at the salad bar. But as you're thinking about big decisions, particularly young people, I really would encourage you to use the people of God that you trust, wise people, your elders in your church, to confirm this is what God has for you. Because the satisfaction that comes from that is that you now are covered and accountable, and people are part of your team. They're joining in. You're not just out there as a lone ranger going by yourself. And it's one of the reasons why when Todd and Robin came here, when Steve and Jill came here, they were sent from our church. They were sent because that's what you want to do. You want to confirm that this is a place that they're supposed to be ministering at. And so as you think about that, know that you want to make sure that things that you're doing are confirmed. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is the idea that I think when we're doing God's will, it's ruled by the peace of God. So if you can, there's one verse I'm going to look at, and we're going to look at another. So let's flip over to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I need a volunteer, as always. Anyone willing to stand and read? Go ahead, Adam. Okay, so we're going to read that verse. We'll come back to that verse. Keep your finger there, and then I also want to look at John 14, 27, if you can turn there. Anyone volunteer for that one? John 14, 27. Okay, go ahead. So as you think about knowing God's will, it needs to agree with the Word of God, needs to be confirmed by the people of God, but it's often ruled by the peace of God, because sometimes you do things that don't always maybe make sense to other people. But the peace of God here is really, really interesting to me, and it's defined for us in John 14, 27. If you ask most people, what is the definition of peace? It means an absence of conflict. If you say, what does it mean to have peace in the Middle East? It would be, there's no war. There's no one shooting at each other. But actually what Jesus says here in 14:27 is he says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. So the peace he's giving isn't exactly the peace that we talk about in the world. Then he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. You see, the peace that the world talks about is an absence of conflict. But the peace that God talks about is an absence of fear or an absence of worry. And that's why in Philippians it said, be anxious for nothing, but for everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your petitions be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That passes all understanding means it's hard sometimes to comprehend what you're doing. But the peace of God is ruling in your hearts. You're not afraid and you're not worried. You're not anxious about it. Because it's clear that what you're doing fits who you've been made to be and using your gifts and talents. And it's agreeing with the Word of God. And it is confirmed by the people of God. And there are others that will look at you and say, you're just crazy for doing that. But your heart is ruled by the peace of God. You're not anxious about it, and you're not fearful about it. And what I have found, again, you won't find this list in Scripture, but I have found from experience in my own life and in others, that when people are walking in the will of God, these things always seem to be evident. There may be other things, but these things are evident. And it can be leaving a career, it can be changing cities, it can be changing jobs, it can be any number of things. But what a wonderful thing that our Heavenly Father, through the Holy Spirit, has given us the ability to not worry and not be fearful. So much of what our world is dealing with these days around mental health is fear and anxiety and worry. Those are very legitimate emotions. I don't want to discount those. But what God says is, the peace I give to you is not as the world gives peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid. That's why as we walk through this and we try to understand what God's will is, we can say that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Because along with it comes the peace of God that we're actually fulfilling what he's asked us to do. And most importantly, the reason why I think Paul is driving us to this is because this is actually what Jesus was focused on. In John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In our lives, when we're willing to walk this path that's laid out for us in Romans chapter 12, of being a living sacrifice, of being someone who's renewed and not conformed in renewed thinking, and pursuing to know the will of God, we are following in the footsteps of Jesus, because that's what he did. At a high cost, but it was his goal to not do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. So this, once again, points you to a question. When you get up every day, what do you think about? Do you think about, "Lord, today I am here to do your will"? Or do you think about everything else that you want to do for yourself? It doesn't mean your days won't be full and active, but it means that you're available to God. One of the things that I often say, I don't have it on a slide, but I say to young people, is God's more interested in your availability than he is your ability. Are you available to God to allow him to use you today, whether it be in this present moment or whether it be in the future, whether it be in the small things or whether it be in the big things? Will you agree with Jesus and say, "For I am here not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me"? That's what Paul, I think, is trying to get us to understand. And so I hope that as we've walked through just two verses in 4 days, you're seeing how these things are so tightly knit together. And even in these little phrases, I think Paul was not sparing a word to make sure that we understood that in the end, this is the goal, for us to live in a way that brings glory to God by doing his will. Now, we've got one more day tomorrow, and tomorrow we're just going to turn the corner a little bit and show how our relationship with each other is impacted if we decide to live this way. But for now, what I hope you'll do is take what Paul has given us in these two verses and just ask yourself, "Lord, can I be a living sacrifice for you today? When I go back to wherever I got to go back to, can I be a living sacrifice? And will I be willing to allow myself to be transformed, be committed to that, so that I can use what you've given me to bring glory to you and fulfill your will?" Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are so grateful for today and for the weather and just the way your word doesn't spare a word. Every word is there for a purpose. Thank you for the clarity that you've given Paul, the ability to write this word in Romans. And I pray that as we wrestle with these things, which we admit are not easy because it causes us to really bow to your authority maybe in a way that we haven't done before, that we would take it seriously. But Lord, we know as we do, you bless us in ways that are unimaginable. Thank you for the way that you have helped us hopefully see through your Holy Spirit these first few days. And I pray as we finish tomorrow, your Holy Spirit would continue to bring us to understand what your word is telling us. We just thank you for today. Again, I pray for safety as we go about our days, for the children, and for all the activities that will be happening. And thank you for the staff who serves here. In Jesus' name, amen.